Things are not always what they seem. One of my favorite fairy tales, stories as a child, was Jack and the Beanstalk. And the favorite part of the story was not so much the giant and the golden goose and all that kind of stuff, but it was just the fact of these enchanted or these magic beans that Jack's mom threw out and thought they were worthless, but in the next morning had become this great big beanstalk. Now, this story was originally written in the 1700s and then moralized in the 1800s. But 1700 years before that, Jesus spoke about a mustard seed. He spoke in a parable, and this is no fairy tale. He was telling the absolute truth. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like, a mustard seed, and it grows into a tree, or a yeast that a woman puts into a batch of flour, and it goes all through the batch of dough. And so let's see what God has to say to us today about this power of what seems so insignificant, a little bit of a tiny little seed or a little bit of yeast, and the great power that we see from it. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 18.
He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour, until it was all leavened.
So things are not always what they seem, right? Seemingly simple, seemingly small and insignificant, but something great and big comes from it. We're talking about the impact of the kingdom of God on the world, and on the world from then all the way to today. The impact of the kingdom. The last chapter, we saw how the religious leaders accused Jesus of working by the power of Satan. These wonderful miracles that they were so blind and could not see, and rather said, oh, well, we attributed that to Satan, because they could not see the power of God that had come. Just last week, as we spoke about the woman in the synagogue that was bent over by the power of Satan that had held her bondage for 18 years, we see Jesus has come, and he sets her free. And so what we see in these passages is the power of the kingdom. Because what has happened? When John the Baptist began his ministry, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And as Jesus began, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. But at this part of his ministry, he's saying the kingdom of God is here. It has come. And we've heard Jesus say, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God has begun. And so his disciples have seen these miracles of Jesus, and they've seen crowds come, but they've seen the crowds go. And ultimately we see Jesus and the 12 disciples, and then they grow to 70, and by the end of the ministry before Pentecost, we see just 120 praying. What happened to all those thousands? And in case they got disillusioned, Jesus said, don't. Don't be disillusioned by these small things, by the small response. Because let me tell you, the kingdom is going to begin small, but it's going to grow. And it's going to influence the world. And this is the message that Jesus is saying. He explains this mystery of the kingdom. He says, a little seed into a tree, or a little bit of leaven, all the way through the batch of dough. And to understand this more, we've got to understand Mark chapter 8. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with how many loaves? 5 loaves and 2 fish. But he's fed 5,000. How did Jesus do so much with so little? Answer, because he's Jesus, right? Let's have a look at Mark chapter 8.
Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. 7th of 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand?
Understand what? That Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. He is God in the flesh. He is the Word who said in the beginning, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. And He created the entire universe in 6 days. And if God could do that, why couldn't He take something small like a few loaves of bread and multiply and feed thousands? Do you not understand? And even at the end, the leftovers were more than what was originally in the beginning, after everyone was well fed. Do you see what God does and how God works? In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or the beginning before Jesus was born, as the presentation of, here comes the Messiah, here is the Christ child, the angels spoke. But who do they speak to? Kings and princes? No, to lowly shepherds. Look at who God uses. And then, how did Jesus come to this earth? On a big white stallion? No. But a little baby in a little tiny town called Bethlehem, born in poverty. He grew up as a carpenter's son, a construction worker in those days, in a town called Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This is who God uses. No castle, no golden crown. And even when Jesus died and rose again, who did He first reveal Himself to? Kings and princes? No. Not even His apostles, but women, who in that time and in that day were seen as nobodies. But this is who God uses. And this is the message that we need to understand. Because God begins with those who seem insignificant and small and the nobodies. And God says, I'm going to do a great and a mighty thing to build my kingdom through such as these. I remember when I was in elementary school, I did judo and karate. Take that. And I learned this one judo throw, and this one guy, he stood head and shoulders above me, and during the playground time in elementary school, he came for me, and I just went, hey, quack, quack, and I did my judo throw, and this big guy with his whole body weight went, flung over my shoulder and hit the ground, and in the judo throw, you land up on top of him as well, and you knock his air right out of him. And I tell you what, that day gave me so much confidence. I was walking around like this. A few days later, there was a little guy. I mean, he was half the size as I was. He was a little string bean. He was skinny as can be. And I thought, man, I could take him out. And he whipped me. And I learned in that day, don't underestimate the little things. And that's what God is saying to us today. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to begin small. But don't underestimate its power. Don't underestimate what I can do with small and insignificant things. So let's have a look at that verse again, beginning at verse 18.
He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches.
Now some people look at this passage where we understand the kingdom. There's no disagreement that what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. It's where God expands His kingdom, even on this earth. And so when we say in the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what do we say before that? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as God's will is done on earth, His kingdom is expanded on this earth. The Greek word is basileia. God expanding His kingdom. His work is done and accomplished. And as Jesus began His ministry, we saw this beginning of this kingdom as it began to expand and grow, seemingly small with one person, and then just 12, and then 70, 120. Then came the day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then 5,000, and as it began to grow. But there's two schools of thought on this passage when Jesus says, what should I compare the kingdom? Because in this passage, what illustration do we have? We see a mustard seed that grows into a tree, but who comes and perches in the branches? Birds. And throughout the scriptures, birds are actually seen most often negatively, as a picture of corruption, as a picture of even instruments of Satan. Remember in Matthew, when Matthew tells us, Jesus tells us the exact parable in Matthew, just the section before that, Jesus uses a parable of the sower. And in the sower, what does he say? He sows the seeds on the hardened ground, and what happens to those seeds? The birds come and eat it up. And then in the very next section, Jesus says, and the tree grows and birds come in the nests, which has led many people to believe that this passage is actually talking about the corruption that's going to come into the kingdom. Or yeast. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware the yeast of the of Herod, we read in Mark chapter 8. Right through the New Testament, beware the yeast. Yeast and leaven is often spoken negatively. Remember? And so it's led people to say, well, this is talking about the corruption in the kingdom. Now, I don't believe that that's the fact, but we shouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Let's see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the expansion of the kingdom. But yes, but these, what does the expansion of the kingdom do? It expands over corruption. And so it expands over the world. So as it expands, there will be those who are corrupted who will come in. But its purpose is to influence the corruption. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 4, Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon's dream, and he dreamt about a massive tree. And what happened was, he said the tree grew so big that all the nations came and found shelter under this tree. But what was the illustration of the nations? It was the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Or in Ezekiel chapter 31, there was another picture of a tree, a massive tree that grew, and the beasts came and the birds came and found shelter in this tree. What was the picture in Ezekiel 31? It was the kingdom of Assyria. Both kingdoms were wicked kingdoms, but how it influenced the world. And so here's a picture of Jesus now saying, God's kingdom, a good kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, but how it's going to influence and impact and reach to the uttermost parts of the world. G. Campbell Morgan says, this parable accurately describes what the kingdom community became in the decades and centuries after the Christianization of the Roman Empire. Remember? The Roman Empire in the 4th century, Constantine joined church and state, and all of a sudden when you were Roman, if you were Roman, you were Christian. And so Christianity or Christendom just expanded throughout the Roman Empire, yet it became deformed and diluted because of it. But God carried it for 1,000 years before it was reformed. It wasn't stomped out. God used this massive kingdom to be carried for 1,000 years. And so the birds lodging in the branches, most probably, according to G. Campbell Morgan, refers to the elements of corruption that take refuge in the shadow of Christianity. I think about it this way with my backyard. I've got a pretty small backyard. And my neighbor behind me has about 10 acres of ground. And so most of it is just brushes and weeds and trees. And so when I mowed my yard dips like this. But the part that I mow at the end, probably about 2 yards of the property, actually is not my property. It belongs to my neighbor. But in order for me to not just have all this brush in my backyard before it dips, I just mow to the end of that guy's property. So I expand my kingdom. I mow that. So it looks, my yard looks bigger than it really is. But in expanding my kingdom, guess what? All of his brush and all of his weeds have now come into my territory. But the point is, as Jesus expands his kingdom, it's going to expand over all of this corruption. And obviously, that's going to have an influence. You know, the amazing thing is that in my own life, I'm a Christian today because of people that God has used. And the person that was most instrumental in my life when I became a Christian, he was my best friend in high school. He grew up in a Christian family. And when I became a Christian in the army, he sent me the Gospel of John so I could read it. He is not a Christian today. He doesn't walk with the Lord. But the Lord used him in a Christian family to have an influence on me. And I know some of you have a testimony like that, a family member even, that perhaps made you go to church or whatever the influence was, and I've heard some of your testimonies, but today that person is not walking with the Lord anymore. But God used them in Christendom to have an influence on you because this kingdom is expanding, and the influence that this has on a culture is what we see. The impact of Christianity on a society, even our United States, And I don't want to step on any toes because some people say that this is a Christian nation. But the Bible teaches that a Christian nation are the people of God. Amen? The people who belong to God. The only Christian nation are people from every tribe and culture who are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's the Christian nation. Now, many countries have founded themselves on Christian principles. The United States did that. South Africa did this. And other British empires, they founded themselves on Christian on principles. But we're not a Christian nation. But the influence of Christianity has been dramatic. Even today, we're almost 50 years after Roe versus Wade. And we're still debating about abortion. It hasn't won the battle. In 2019, we still have states that have tightened their restrictions on abortion than they were even decades ago. What is that? That's the influence of biblical morality. That's the influence of the kingdom. Imagine if we had no influence. None of that would happen. 20 years ago, I was in Canada, and I was talking to someone. And I spoke about politics, and we were talking about abortion, and they said, oh, there's a non-issue in politics for us today. We dealt with that long ago. But still here in these United States, we see the impact of biblical morality on a culture. The influence of the kingdom. Jesus says, it starts small, but it's going to influence. And even all around the world, we're seeing in Africa and in South America and in Asia, this kingdom expanding. But you go to a lot of those churches and people, naysayers will go, well, it's not really the true gospel. Because a lot of those people are involved in this kind of Christianity and that kind of Christianity. And that's true. But what is God doing? Through that and this kind of Christianity, God is keeping his remnant. And as we go through Isaiah, we see that. There's always a remnant of God in every strand of this even deformed Christianity like the Roman Empire. God will expand his kingdom and to glorify himself. And so let's look at this impact. He moves from this picture of the tree as it grows and it expands to an even its hidden influence in verse 20.
And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened.
This is a whole lot of bread. It's a whole barrel of flour that this woman uses. And she puts in a little bit of leaven. And notice that word, it is hidden. She hides it in there. The picture of the influence of the gospel, its hidden influence, as it works its way all the way through this whole barrel of flour. Did you know in the culture in those days, in Jesus' day, that yeast or leaven, a batch of it, a little piece of it, was given by a mother to her daughter at her wedding day? And she'd say, this comes from the leaven that my mother gave to me, who handed down from her mother who gave to her, who handed down from her mother who gave to her through the generations. And it was a picture of how the traditions of the family and the influence of the family continues from generation to generation to generation. And so Jesus is talking here about this hidden, this influence that a family has on its next generation. As a church family, that is our hope. That is part of our vision as a church. We don't want to be a church that just kind of breaks up the generations and the older people do this and the middle-aged people do this and the younger people do that separately. We want to pass on the influence from generation to generation to generation. We see that in the scripture as a biblical principle. You know the story about the lady that was cooking Sunday roast and she cut off the edges of the pot roast, pork roast. And the husband said, honey, why do you cut off the edges of that pork roast? She said, well, my mother always did that. So the next week they went to grandma's house and said, hey, grandma, why do you cut the edges of the pot roast? And she said, well, my mother always did that. And so the next day they went to visit a great-grandma in the nursing home and said, hey, great-grandma, why do you cut off the edges of the pot roast? She said, well, I never had a pot big enough for the pot roast. But what we do is we pass down our habits, our traditions, our values from generation to generation. And if those values and those traditions are Christian values, and the Word of God, as we train up our children the way they should go, it goes from generation to generation to generation. And here is this picture of this yeast permeating all the way through the dough. In Luke chapter 12, we see this yeast or this leaven as a negative picture. The yeast of the Pharisees, but it's the influence. Don't let the religious leaders influence you with their rubbish gospel, with their false gospel. But now Jesus uses it in the kingdom and says, you take the truth and you let that influence. You tell others and it will go through the whole batch. The hidden influence. Interesting. In the Roman Empire, when Constantine joined church and state, and remember under Nero, under Emperor Nero, how he imprisoned Paul and he cut off Paul's head and he crucified Peter upside down. But the church was powerful as it was underground and as it was growing, as it was hidden, it had a hidden influence. But as Constantine now joined church and state, and well, if you're Roman, everyone's a Christian. Yes, it expanded like a huge mustard tree. But what happened? It became weakened in its power and its influence. But as now it expands, Jesus says, well, through the dough, as it's hidden, it's going to have a powerful influence permeating through the whole batch. And kings and queens in Europe, through the Protestant Reformation, who wanted to kill Christians who were Protestant, they became stronger and stronger as they were. They had a powerful hidden influence through society. And through our modern day, communist dictators suppressing Christianity, but the underground hidden church becoming stronger and stronger. Maybe in your own homes. Maybe you're the only Christian influence. But you have that influence as you live out biblical Christianity, impacting those within your family. Lucy had a Sunday school teacher, and she was the only Christian in her family. And her husband worked from Monday and sometimes through Saturday. And when he worked through Saturday, he didn't want his wife going to church on a Sunday because he said, it's the only day I've got to spend with you. And sometimes he'd become angry with Christianity and with the Bible, and he'd take a Bible and he'd throw it right outside onto the driveway. But those days when he said to her, I don't want you going to church, she honored and submitted to her husband. She said, that's what the Bible said. And she honored him. She stayed at home, and then when she had time, she'd go and have a Bible study by herself and pray and worship the Lord. On other Sundays, he would be okay and she'd go off to church. But that steady, slow influence permeated through the dough, and that man ultimately surrendered his life to Christ. And even this morning, Lynn told me testimony of her brother. For years and years, Lynn's mom prayed for her son, and she died. And there was no change. But at 81 years old, he said, I have repented of my sin. And I repented 7 years ago. And all because of what? Mom was praying for me. The influence of a godly mother. The influence of a godly grandmother. A godly dad. A godly child within the home permeates through the dough. So what's the point? Like in the story of Jack and the Beanstalk, Jack's mom throws the beans out, says these things are worthless. Jesus Christ was despised and rejected. Worthless. What kind of kingdom is that? A crown of thorns on his head. A sign that mocked him. Here he is, King of the Jews. But Jesus said, don't be fooled by the smallness of this mustard seed, because it's going to grow. Don't be fooled by the greatness of this flower and the smallness of the yeast. It's going to permeate all the way through, because I will build my kingdom and I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. God uses the small, simple, seemingly insignificant things to be very, very influential in this world. And as we end, we think about Paul in the 1 Corinthians asking the church, and we'll ask the church today, how many of you, before you were Christians, were wise and noble and fancy and powerful? He says, not many of you. Why? Because who does God choose? Who does God use? What does 1 Corinthians say?
God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not,
I end with this illustration. There were two college students leaving the campus, and they just come from a lecture by an atheist professor. And the one student looked at the other and said, "Man, my goodness, that professor sure pulled the foundation from out of Christianity, didn't he?" And the other one looked and said, "No, I don't believe so." He said, "Until that professor can disprove my mother's life, I will continue to worship the God of my mother." God uses the small, seemingly insignificant people to have an impact for his kingdom. God uses you. God uses me. Let's let him use us. Use him. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, use us. Let us never think that we can never be used in your kingdom. Let us never think that what we are doing, whether we're changing diapers, whether we're teaching our children, whether we're going off to our job, working around fellow workers or for a boss, that you are not influencing and building your kingdom through little old me. Father, help us to keep the faith. Help us to persevere. Help us to glorify you as you build your kingdom through us. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand for our closing song.